Morning, church. The scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. You can follow along on the screen up here or also in the Bible that's under the seat in front of you. It should be on page 804 in that Bible. And if you are physically able to stand, would you mind standing to honor the reading of God's word? Luke 1, beginning in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated.
Lord, we respond to the reading of your text with gratitude. So thankful that you have preserved these words for us, for our consideration and reflection. What a kindness this is, Lord, that you have gathered us as your church to sit underneath this text. Give us joy in hearing it and applying it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Talking this morning about joy, which of the four Advent themes, hope, peace, joy, next week, love, might be the most unfamiliar concept to us here in the contemporary West. We talk a lot about love, though usually vaguely defined, maybe peace. Not as much about joy. Creative projects actually reflect this discrepancy. See, for example, the show and film categories on whichever streaming services you use, Netflix, Hulu, Crunchyroll. I want to make sure the anime folks feel seen. You have usually a category for rom-coms. You have a category maybe for horror. You don't really find a joy category. The closest thing is usually something like feel-good movies, and it's always the same four. It's Paddington, Paddington 2, The Lego Movie, Good Will Hunting. That's apparently the entire anthology. In fact, when creative attempts at depicting joy are made, they tend to get mocked and parodied. They're fodder for shows like SNL. Google what's happened over the years, for example, to Good Will Hunting. Often they get twisted into genres that we're more comfortable and familiar with, like horror. The recreation impulse of things like improv theater and fan fiction, etc., is typically to make everything a few shades darker. Even commercials have a hard time capturing joy when they attempt to do so. Most efforts at this, they devolve into cheesiness or something pretty slapsticky. Why all of this trouble with joy? Because I don't think many people really experience it. It's hard to talk about and write about things you don't really know. If anything, we become cynical about the entire enterprise. Thrillers, horror, check. Because we know pain. We know suffering. We know darkness. Plenty to draw from there, unfortunately. But joy is a different story. Quite literally in some ways. Little Advent pun there. And so I'm thankful this morning for a very timely opportunity to consider this joy that suddenly pops up everywhere during the Advent season on Christmas cards and wrapping paper and windows and light displays, you name it. The joy we were just heralding, not only unto the Lord, but to one another in song a few moments ago. Two reflections this morning concerning this Advent joy. Number one, Advent joy is secure. And then number two, Advent joy is deep. It's secure and it's deep. First reflection, Advent joy is secure. Two Sundays ago in Luke, we considered what's often called the Annunciation passage, the moment in which the angel Gabriel makes this stunning announcement to Mary that she will, Luke 1:31 through 33, conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. You will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And then after sorting through the logistics, Mary accepts her divinely given assignment, declaring, verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And then last Sunday, we jumped forward to Jesus' birth narrative in Luke chapter 2, focusing in particular on another angelic announcement, this time to some roundly surprised shepherds. And now we're going backwards. Apologies for the chronological whiplash here to the moment narrated for us in Luke 1, right after the Annunciation passage in which Mary makes a visit to her relative, Elizabeth. She made the visit in light of what the angel Gabriel had mentioned in the Annunciation, that Elizabeth had miraculously conceived a son herself, miraculous on account of Elizabeth's old age and barrenness, and she was already in her sixth month. So Mary just, I mean, when you hear that kind of news, you just have to visit, right? Luke 1:39, both to share in the joy of her relative's pregnancy and assumably to gain some clarity concerning the nature of what in the world was going on. So Mary therefore went with haste to a town in Judah where Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah lived. And when Mary arrived, she greeted Elizabeth. And as she heard Mary's voice, Elizabeth's unborn child, whom we later learn in Luke 1 is to be named John, leaped in her womb. Remarkable picture. Notice, and this is an aside, but I think it's really important. Notice the supreme value being placed here by God in this narrative on both women and children, in this case, unborn children. Listen, in the Roman Empire, women and children, particularly infants and the unborn, had less assigned value than men and basically zero social agency, unless you were an elite. I mean, in the Roman Empire, there were socially acceptable means of doing away with infants for reasons pertaining to economic realities, congenital abnormalities, etc., infanticide, disproportionately affecting girls. But here we have a woman playing an enormously significant role in bringing the Savior King, Son of God, into the world. And we have a woman playing a similar role in bringing Jesus' prophetic forerunner, John, into the world. And also, an unborn baby leaps for joy in his mother's womb. Something the meticulous author Luke points out, yes, for the sake of signaling the cosmic significance of Mary's pregnancy, but surely as well for the sake of humanizing and dignifying Elizabeth's unborn child. In fact, there is a real sense in which the first celebrant of Mary's pregnancy and her son A very unexpected, unplanned pregnancy, mind you, was an unborn child. We live in a moment, and you know this, where increasingly we are being told, you either need to stand for women or you need to stand for the unborn. Pick one. But God stands for both. A very striking feature of this narrative, given the marginalization of both in that social context. After Elizabeth and her unborn son heard Mary's greeting, the Lord filled Elizabeth with the Holy Spirit. And so Elizabeth spoke to Mary on the Lord's behalf, exclaiming, verses 42 to 45, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And the reason given is that Mary is now the mother of my Lord. And Mary is further blessed because she believed that the Lord would fulfill the promise he made to her via Gabriel's announcement. As you know, there are like five universal laws governing all times and places across history. And rule number one is never, ever, ever, ever guess at a pregnancy. Amen? But in this case, the Lord gave Elizabeth some sort of supernatural insight. Elizabeth becoming something of a prophet at this point to further confirm the news Mary had received from Gabriel and therefore encourage Mary as she stood on the precipice of some amazing, yet, shall we say, turbulent life circumstances. And along the way, we find out in verse 44 that John didn't just leap in Elizabeth's womb, he leaped for joy. Why? I mean, because he had, you know, gone out and found himself some joy? Like, he finally did something nice for himself? Beach day, maybe? I doubt it, because even though I honestly don't remember this very well, like some of you can't, from what I can recall, your options in the womb are fairly constrained. Church, John's joy, Elizabeth's joy, was the produce of hearing Mary's voice, a voice that confirmed the fulfillment of God's promise to help his people on account of her son, the one who would take the throne of his father David and establish specifically an eternal kingdom, help tethered not to merit, like, you know, when you finally get your act together, I'll come down there and I'll do something really nice for you. No, help provided entirely on account of God's mercy shown to spiritually wayward people because he is a promise-keeping God. Perhaps you've heard of the word salvation, which turns out to be just kind of a fancy word for help. Yes, there are physical ramifications here of the salvation of this help, especially at the advent of Jesus' second coming, the coming we're waiting for now expectantly, the second advent, you might say, when Christ returns. Get this, if you've never heard about this, I have some wild news for you. When Christ returns, it will catalyze a glorious series of events in which heaven will come down to earth and the people of God will live forever with God and a fully renewed and restored earth that somehow, as we see, especially in Revelation 22, surpasses the beauty and the perfection of Eden. I don't know how you can be more perfect than perfect, but that's the sense we get in those chapters. But the help is spiritual. So it is physical, but it's spiritual at its core. Deliverance out of sin bondage that the people of God might be free, Galatians 5:1. And henceforth bonded to no one and nothing other than Jesus Christ himself. Elizabeth had entrusted herself to the Lord in faith, believing that the Lord would help her, and now the Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior, is coming to help. Thus her joy and John's joy. But church, do you see how joy is something we therefore receive from God as he reveals to us the fullness of his plan and purpose in his son, Jesus Christ, which is fundamentally a plan to help us. Do you see this? the more God reveals this plan, especially the revelation of Jesus' incarnation and mission, the more we see and behold God's beauty in goodness. Hence our joy. That's how it works in the Christian ecosystem. Which means, very importantly, that the foundation for our Advent joy is wholly God-centered. It's revealed to us through all of this magnificent news that we read about in the pages of Scripture, a foundation that does not shift or crack regardless of our external circumstances. Thus, this language of the announcement given by the angel of the Lord to the shepherds in Luke 2:10, "Fear not, for behold," it doesn't say, "Here's an opportunity for you to go out and maybe find some joy now." It's not that. It's, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Or to put this another way, joy to the world, the Lord has come, so we can call off to joy search and receive this news with gladness and gratitude. And instead of searching for joy or trying to manufacture it artificially, we can reappropriate all of that energy toward nourishing our experience of the joy that God announces and gives us by reconsidering the foundation for it again and again and again as we draw near to Christ and abide in Him. One of the primary reasons we gather on Sunday morning together as a church family is for the sake of this joy, by remembering again and again and again and heralding this news to one another. It's almost as simple as saying that joyful Christians are those who take time to remember and to meditate and to treasure and to help others do the same, and joyless Christians are those who don't. If you want proof of that, see Mary's responsive praise song in verses 46 through 55. She takes this joyful news and she pours over it in her heart and her mind, considering, by the way, not only just the news that she's now hearing, but how it lines up so well with what she already knows of God's salvific activity in the past. How God has, this is verses 51 and 52, how He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts and has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. All of this in fulfillment, there's that theme again, of what God originally promised to Abraham and his offspring, verse 55. As she meditates on all of this, she praises the Lord responsively, magnifying His name, reveling in His holiness, which are just fancy words for declaring God's mostness and His set-apartness. And she rejoices in Him. This is the foundation for and the means of experiencing true Advent joy. Or alternatively, we can look elsewhere for joy. We can, if we want to, look outside of Christ in the Advent story. A great value 2D brand of joy that's typically pretty carnal and amounts to however we might define personal happiness. Perhaps it's romantic fulfillment, it's vocational advancement, status and influence, travel. It's like, if I can just get fill in the blank, then I'll be happy. And we tell one another, you know, if it makes you happy, do that thing. In their right place, some of these things can be very good gifts from a God who's good and gives us good things to enjoy here on this earth. Absolutely. Here's the problem, though. They are a lousy foundation. And we know why. Happiness found in such things is not secure at all. It always fades. It's just a matter of when and how. It's not very Christmassy, is it? But it's true. Maybe it's a series of unexpected, unfortunate events at work. Maybe it's a breakup. Maybe we just get bored with something that used to make us happy. Think about kids and their toys. They're great for a day, and then that's it. You're putting them on Facebook Marketplace trying to make like $1.25. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's an injury. Last week, we had a Christmas parade here in downtown Gainesville, because that is the kind of thing that premier cities do. And if you missed it, Shaq was the Grand Marshal, again, Premier City, folks. Shaq being, if you didn't know, this is one you should know, if you didn't know, a famous former basketball player. And as the parade day approached, there was so much hype. There was a lot of hype, right? Everyone was, well, not everyone. A lot of people were excited about Shaq. The newspaper was writing about it. The city of Gainesville was, I was getting emails from them like, come see Shaq. You know, like, oh, maybe I will. People were gathered around their office water coolers and they were like, Shaq's going to be in the Christmas parade. And their coworkers were like, I didn't even know he had a Christmas parade. So the city was abuzz. And then on parade day, I kid you not, right out in front of our building, right there, Shaq cruised on by in a large motorboat pulled by an F-350. And for like 30 seconds, the crowd in our little section was like, you know, woo, like, yay, Shaq. And, you know, people had their phones out and they're trying to get selfies. Everybody was so happy. And then just like that, he was gone. And then we were on with our lives. We were watching the rest of the parade. We were telling ourselves, well, this is good. It's good to be at this parade. We were really here for Shaq, but I love a great Christmas parade. And then like 30 minutes later, like, wow, this is a long parade. But it is good to be here at this parade. Guess what I'm trying to say is that happiness as we experience it on this earth is like Shaq in a Christmas parade motorboat. It's here 1 minute, and it might be great, but then it's gone. Which makes such pursuits of happiness not only temporary, but here's the major problem, but also circumstantial, in the sense that our happiness comes and goes as our external earthly circumstances change. I am very suspicious, and this is hopefully this works, I'm suspicious that Western fascination with Eastern religions and mysticism is actually a testimony to this. And some of this is behind, by the way, the rise of the wellness industry, which globally is now over a $6 trillion industry, which is wild. I think we sense the tenuousness of our means of finding happiness, so we long for a more transcendent yet still autonomous, self-directed solution. We want feelings of cosmic significance that don't come and go, but we want to retain all of the control. One of the challenges, though, is that this lifestyle, as we imagine it, especially here in the West, we have this like westernized version of Eastern religions. It assumes a certain amount of affluence. Try telling someone living in a slum, which unfortunately applies to a hair over 1 billion people across the globe, according to the United Nations. Try telling them that the key to happiness is serenity retreats and expensive classes and special supplements. Christian joy. I want to be honest. It's circumstantial too. But in a much different way. It's circumstantial in the sense that it's directly related to the circumstances of Jesus' incarnation and by extension the circumstances of his life and cross work. Circumstances that are final and unchanging. And because of that, good news for all kinds of people in all places, including those who are suffering, those who are lacking, and those who are marginalized. Joy tethered to an inheritance. I'm just going to read this. Joy tethered to an inheritance. This is 1 Peter 1, 4 through 9. There's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And get this, rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. How does this sound compared to the alternative? I mean, seriously. I mean, wanna hustle your entire life trying to fill your bag with joy, constantly dealing with FOMO and jealousy, kind of like scrambling for candy after someone finally breaks into a piñata. You know, as you know how that always goes. Some kid ends up with too much candy, right? Strutting around like they earned it, even though they're basically shaving and they just beat out a bunch of five-year-olds. And then you have kids that have no candy, right? Maybe one bag of fruit snacks and that's it. And then the parents of the kids with lots of candy are like, well, you kind of need to give away some of your candy to these kids. And it's really dramatic. Is this the kind of life that you're hoping for? Or would you rather receive and nourish the joy that Christ brings? And as it turns out, this is actually a perfect on-ramp to our second reflection concerning the nature of this joy and our experience of it. Church, Advent joy, it's so deep. There are really strong hints in this narrative that the Advent joy we're talking about here is something very different than how we typically think of happiness. Circumstantially, Mary's life was already pretty challenging as a commoner living in Nazareth. I want to be clear about this. She and Joseph weren't necessarily poorer than others. Sometimes I think that gets actually misrepresentative in Advent stories and retellings. They weren't necessarily poorer than other people, but no commoners in that day had much in the way of material means. The average citizen in the economically poorest country in the world right now is about 30% richer than the average citizen in Mary's day in the Roman Empire. Think about that. And the announcement about her son, as we were just talking about, well, it's exciting. It's a sign of God's blessing in her life. Listen, verse 42, blessed are you among women. Verse 48, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Wow, this is a blessing. This blessedness, I mean, it was going to complicate her life in big time ways. Exposing her to all kinds of risk, threats, inconvenience, discomfort, ways that are frankly totally antithetical to the kinds of circumstances we tend to believe are necessary for so-called happiness, which increasingly is becoming a synonym for comfort. And yet she rejoices. Verses 46 through 48, the first part of what is often called the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. It's both a declaration, she's declaring something responsively, but it's also a posture. It is a posture of soul-level contentment and trust that transcends her earthly circumstances and is ultimately located in Mary's beholding of God's beauty and goodness, beholding that moves her to magnify the Lord. So Advent joy, we might say, if we're trying to define it, it's joy that's deeper than happiness. It's contentment at the soul level that is directly informed by the beauty of Jesus. Joy ultimately produced in us by the Holy Spirit. So we can't just like generate this joy on our own. The Holy Spirit needs to come and move within his people. Galatians 5:22, you know this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The whole thing here is entirely God-centric. Think about the ecosystem. We get joyful news from God. He's the one that gives us the news. Joyful news that is about God and made possible by him. And then in receiving this news and trusting him in faith, God brings us joy through the Spirit who lives in us. Do you see this? It's God at every turn. And you know, the ultimate example of this joyfulness is actually Jesus himself. Hebrews 12:2, I think this is the wildest verse in the Bible. There's a lot of candidates, but just let it be the case for right now. All right? We overstate things all the time. It's one of the rhetorical devices that preachers employ. This is verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him did what? Go to Disneyland? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Talk about soul-level contentment. He was so convinced of the goodness of the Father's will for his life that he joyfully endured the most painful set of earthly circumstances that you can think of. Didn't just suck it up, hold his breath, but endured all of this with joy. Ultimate example of this Advent joyfulness ends up being Jesus Christ himself. Because he knew where the story was going in a way that no one else did, certainly. Not even Mary entirely. Not his disciples, but Jesus knew. And so I'll end our time with a couple of reflections. Number one, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, receive this Advent joy. Receive it. Set aside this captivity to sin, this sin bondage, and throw all of your hope upon the grace of Jesus. And I understand, it's not just like a get-to-heaven ticket. He is offering soul-level joy that starts like right now. And it is for you. It's not just, for people with the right affluence, the right means. It's for everybody. In fact, it's set up especially for those of little means, those who are struggling, suffering. And I'll just ask a question this morning. If you're here and you are a follower of Jesus, there are opportunities this Advent season, even for suffering people, to experience real, enduring joy. All hope is not lost. You do not have to wait, praise God. You do not have to wait for your external circumstances to change for you to experience true Advent joy. And I might add, is it possible that the Lord is actually giving you some of that joy even now? You're just missing it. Because you're actually looking for something, you're expecting something that looks more like earthly happiness. Some of you might be more joyful than you realize. Amen.